This morning is World Mission Sunday. It's a recognition for us that we are always called to participate in the mission of God, and particularly in the Great Commission, the passage that we read today for the gospel reading. It's a passage that should be familiar to all of us, but it's never familiar enough, because in one sense it's sort of the mission statement or the vision statement for us as Christians. And if you are in business or part of an organization, you might have a mission statement or a vision statement for your organization, maybe even printed right on the wall. We actually have one as a church. We haven't used it much since I've been here. But the basic mission statement is for us to be a loving family under God. And I don't remember the entire exact words, but that basic idea that we are called to love God and to love people and to be a family, loving people as we love God. Well, our mission statement, our vision statement as all Christians is the Great Commission. We're called to go into all the nations to baptize and make disciples of all people and to teach them all the things that God commanded us to do. And we do that in his authority, under his authority, and we do that with him. He's with us always. So there's all these pieces to it that we sometimes drop out as we just sort of think about it and say, yeah, as Christians, we should evangelize people. We should tell people about Jesus. But this mission that he's given us is much richer than we sometimes think about. Let's go through it piece by piece. First, Jesus delivers to his disciples, to his followers, a mission by starting with his own authority. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, that statement is already a little bit mysterious. Because Jesus himself is God, why does he need any authority to be given to him? Right? Because he's God, he already has all the authority he needs to tell us what to do. But I think the emphasis is maybe two parts. One, that there is God the Father, right? We have the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And somehow, the Father has given authority to the Son. That's a mystery that goes way beyond what we can understand, because you're talking about the relationships within the Trinity. How do Father and Son and Holy Spirit interact with each other when we're not looking? But in some way, God the Father has given a mission to God the Son and has given authority to God the Son, so that in some way, the Son has been entrusted with authority. I don't know if that's an eternal thing that's always been happening or not. But it seems particularly in Scripture that it's focused on the death of Jesus Christ. That somehow in dying for our sins, he has been given a special authority over us. Because he paid our debts, he has a special authority even beyond being God. Because he lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and was raised from the dead, he has special authority over us, even over what he already had just by being God. The reason I'm emphasizing that is that we're about to get to things he's telling us to do, and we could say, well, why should I do them? And we might say, well, out of gratitude. He's done so much for us that we should do it out of gratitude. And that's a good answer. We should do it out of love. That's a good answer, too. God has been so good to us that we love him and we want to make him happy. That's a good answer, too. But here in this passage, it talks especially about the authority of Jesus. We should do it because Jesus is the one who asked, and we should obey the one who has authority over us. That's not as an appealing an answer as maybe gratitude or love. Meaning, on a personal level, I would rather do things because I love someone than do things because I owe obedience to them. Owing obedience doesn't sound very attractive to me. When the bishop calls me up and says, as bishop, I'm telling you to do this, I would much rather obey because he's wise and I trust his judgment and he's very reasonable, and when he really stresses something to me, then I know that he probably knows better than I do. I don't want to do it because he's the bishop and he's in authority over me. But he is the bishop and he is in authority over me. Well, how much more so when God says to do something, and particularly when Jesus, who died on the cross for us, says, in my authority over you, I'm telling you to do this. Even when we were kids, most of us didn't like our parents saying to us, you're going to do it because I'm your father, or you're going to do it because I'm your mother. That's why you're going to do it. And as we grow up, more and more they explain the reasons why they're telling us to do something. But particularly as a child, you don't get to tell your parent, yeah, but why should I have to obey you? That's when you might get an answer like, because I'll smack you if you don't, or because you'll be in timeout, or because I'll take something away from you, or because... But we ought to obey them when we're children because of their authority over us. And if you were in the military, as many of you were, you obey your commanding officer because they have authority over you. You don't say, well, let me sit down and think about it, and let's have a conversation, and I'll see if your order was reasonable or not, and if it's the order I would have done if I was a general or an admiral. No, you obey because this person has authority over you. In a sense, you're actually committing a crime if you don't obey. Right? Or you're in a courtroom, and the judge has authority. I just finished rereading To Kill a Mockingbird. It's the first time I read it since I was probably in eighth grade. There's a scene where a big trial's going on, and somebody decides he has something to say, and he just stands up from the audience and starts giving testimony. And the judge has to say, no, 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 that's not the way a courtroom works. This is my courtroom. You sit down, and if you get called on, you can come up and testify, but you don't interrupt and just decide what you're going to start telling everybody. It's a courtroom. I have authority. In certain realms, a police officer has authority, right? A police officer can tell you to do things, and in certain situations, if you disobey, you're putting your own life in danger. That police officer doesn't have authority in lots of other places, right? The police officer can't walk into the church right now and start telling us all what to do just because he wants to. But in certain circumstances, a police officer has authority, and you've got to do what he says, and it's even a crime not to do what he says in certain circumstances. When Jesus Christ says, I have authority in every circumstance in heaven and earth, and you need to do what I say. If you also do it because you love me, that's better. If you also do it because you're grateful, that's better. But start off right now. You have got to do it because I am the Lord of heaven and earth. And here's what you're going to do. You're going to go to everyone, and you're going to make disciples out of people from every nation. And notice he doesn't say make Christians. He doesn't use that word because that word wasn't in use yet. Christians was actually a put down that people came up with. It literally means little Christs. It was a put down. Oh, look at those little Jesuses running around. The little mini Jesuses. It was a put down and an insult. But the people that were being insulted said, actually, that's the biggest honor you could give me. You're saying I'm like Jesus? Even a mini Jesus? A baby Jesus? That's great, I'll take it. You meant it as an insult, I'll take it out as a mark of pride. And so that's how we got named Christians. But we hear the word Christian, and we think of all different things. A lot of people think of just believing in something. Here's my set of beliefs. Or just, what's the religion you would identify with on a census form? Or what's the religion that you practice when you practice a religion? What's the church you show up to on Christmas and Easter? But the word disciple is a little bit more clear, because a disciple literally means a follower, and it's got all these pieces to it. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? It means to be his student. It means to be his apprentice. It means to be his faithful servant. It means to be someone who's becoming more and more like him. It means to be someone who's obeying him. It's all those pieces are wrapped up in what it means to be a disciple. Then we've got the student piece. You're learning from Jesus about what's true and real and how we should think. Or the apprentice, you're learning how to do the work of Jesus. Just like a plumber might take a young man or a young woman on as an apprentice, and you might start by handing the plumber a wrench. And then eventually you're working on the pipe yourself. And then eventually, you're starting your own business where you're a plumber and you have an apprentice. Or you're a faithful servant of Jesus. You're looking at him and saying, he's my master, I'm going to do what he says. you're engaged in the work of Jesus. You're engaged in the mission of Jesus. And what's different about being a disciple of Jesus versus a disciple of anybody else is with anybody else, you eventually run out of things to learn. Whether you know everything that your teacher knows or everything that your master knows or not, you eventually graduate. You might have a mentor who's a teacher, and eventually you become a teacher yourself. You might have a person you're apprenticing to as a plumber, and eventually you're the plumber. You might have a business leader that you're working under and you're learning from, and then eventually you're going to be the CEO or the manager or the owner or whatever it is. But eventually you graduate. But one of the things about being a disciple of Jesus is he always knows infinitely more. He knows everything so that we are always and forever learning from him. We're always and forever apprenticing to him. We're always and forever following him. And we're always and forever looking up to him as the one who has authority. And it's not because he's keeping us down. We're actually growing and growing and growing. But every bit of growth we have, we discover new things to learn. And not just learn mentally, not just learn intellectually, but learn how to do things and learn who to be. We're actually being transformed. So when Jesus says, go and make disciples, he describes what it means to be a disciple and says, teaching them to do everything I commanded. Think about that. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? It's to be somebody who does all the stuff that God said to do and to do all the things that Jesus taught. So when we read the entire Gospels, and Jesus again and again says, when someone slaps you in the face, turn the other cheek. Part of being a disciple is to say, I don't know how to do that, but I know I'm supposed to, and so I've got to learn. When he says, love your enemy, you say, I'm not sure how to do that. I can barely love my friends sometimes. How am I supposed to love my enemy? But being a disciple means I need to learn from Jesus how to love my enemy. How to not care so much about money. To trust him to provide for me. To do good work. But to not stress over money. And to not cling to money. But to see everything I have as belonging to Jesus. So that I'm free. And free doesn't mean that you sit on the couch and don't work. But it also means that you don't put your trust in getting rich or put your trust in someday I'm going to have enough and then I'll be fine. But just to say money is a resource from God to use as God wants. And all the other things that are in Scripture. To be faithful. I've got to learn from him all of the stuff that he taught in Scripture. I've got to learn from him all the things he wants for me in how I live my life. And then I've got to teach other people. And I really, in a sense, shouldn't say, and then, because we're always learning, even as we're teaching others. Right? We're never done as disciples. We're never finished, so now we turn around and have disciples of our own. It's more like we're the advanced students who are teaching the beginning students. And frankly, advanced sounds a little strong for myself, much less all of us. But what I mean is, we might have a few years in to teaching and learning, and we're teaching the younger kids. It's not like I'm the teacher of the school. It's more like when you're at an elementary school and they bring the sixth graders in to help out with the kindergartners. Right? Some of us get to be the sixth graders. Some of us are maybe the eighth graders helping out with the sixth graders. But all of us are students helping out with those who are younger than us in the faith. Or even helping out each other. Right? Maybe you're really good at one subject, but not the others. So you're tutoring somebody in math, and they're tutoring you in Spanish. Well, the equivalent is, maybe I've got a few things to teach you, and you've got a few things to teach me, and we all teach each other. How to be obedient. This person knows a lot about Scripture, and they can really teach a Bible study, but that person knows a lot about patience, and can really teach you how to be patient. This person is kind, that person is a hard-working and faithful disciple. We can learn from each other. This person knows a lot about sharing the faith. This person can walk up to a stranger and start a conversation and tell them about Jesus. Where somebody else is more shy, but they are praying for others all the time, and they can teach that to somebody else. We all teach the faith to each other. And we don't do that in isolation. We do that with Jesus being with us forever. That was the last piece of the gospel reading. Remember, I'm with you always. So that as we are learning as disciples, and as we are teaching others as disciples, Jesus is with us and working in us and through us the whole way. We're not doing it on our own. Christianity is not a great plan that he came up with that you can then pass on to others. It's not like Seven Habits of Highly Successful People, right? Which is a very popular book. It's been around for a long time. And you can study those seven habits. And even though the author who wrote that book isn't around anymore, you could nevertheless take those principles and share them with others. Actually, I shouldn't say he's not around anymore. I don't know if Stephen Covey's around or not. And go back further, how to win friends and influence people. I know that one's older and that author is passed away. You can take those principles and pass them on to other people. How can you be a successful person or read this book and then you can teach them to somebody else? But that's not the way Scripture is. The ultimate author of the book, there are human authors he worked through, but the ultimate author of the book is God himself, and that author is with us. So as we read the Scripture to find out what we're supposed to do, the author of the book walks with us and says, I'll help you do it. You know you're supposed to let go of this anger that's eating at you, because I've commanded you to do that, but you don't know how? I'll walk with you. Do what you know to start, and I'll walk with you. Do what you need to do to learn more, and I'll help you learn. Are you worrying all the time? I'll help you. Are you somebody who would never want to walk up to someone you don't know and tell them about Jesus? Are you afraid even to walk up to the people you do know and tell them about Jesus? I'll do it with you. You don't have to do it alone. Jesus will do it with you. He's there with you as you do it. Spread the gospel. Invite others to be a disciple. Try to do the parts you are learning to do. And frankly, God commanded way too many things for us to try to learn them all at once. What God graciously does often is begin to direct our attention to one or two or a few things at a time. Right, we're just 2 weeks away from Lent, week and a half. Maybe this Lent, God will put one or two things on your heart to do. If he doesn't, pick a couple things. But maybe there's one or two things. Maybe you know that you should be reading the Bible, but you just haven't been. Well, in this Lent, maybe you start reading a little bit. And you say, I'm not really a reader, or I don't enjoy reading, or I'm not good at keeping a daily habit. But I'm going to try this season, and God will be with me and help me in that. Or I need to give up something this season. I need to stop doing this, or I need to stop doing that. When I'm talking about people behind their back, I say things about them that I wouldn't say to their face. And I know that God doesn't want that. I know the Scripture talks about the danger of gossip and the wounds that we can inflict on each other when we talk about each other behind their backs. And so this season, that's one piece of obedience I'm really going to work on. I'm going to work on not just not saying mean things about people behind their back, but trying to say nice things. When I think about a person, if there's a good thing that stands out and a bad thing, I'm going to not mention the bad thing and mention the good thing instead. I'm going to make that a habit this season because I know that's one of the things God wants from me. And I'm going to look for some way to spread the gospel, whether that is talking to somebody new that doesn't know anything about Jesus and telling them about Jesus. All of us know those people, whether we know them well or not. Once had a pastor say that when he goes to the grocery store, he goes to the same checkout line every single time. Because slowly over a couple years, he was getting to know this one lady that worked at the checkout stand. He said it was a small thing. I just always go to the same person. and I have a 60-second conversation with her while I'm checking out at the grocery store. But slowly I was able to start telling her about Jesus and asking her if she's ever gone to church and if she wants to go back to church. She used to go to church, but she hadn't been in years. And just going to the grocery store became this slow opportunity to find one person that needed to know Jesus Christ. Any of us could do that. You get coffee somewhere, and you start slowly talking to that person about Jesus. Somebody, all of us know people or run into people that don't know Jesus. Or you have a friend or a family member. We've talked about this before. We talked about this at Lent last year. Several of you shared stories with me of people that you've been praying for, children, grandchildren, friends, cousins, that don't know Jesus, and it's so hard to keep having hope and to keep praying for them and keep desiring that they would become Christians. You want them to become a Christian, but you feel like you've just about given up. This season, will you take it on again? Will you take on the mission again? Doesn't mean you have to force it down their throat. That's counterproductive. But will you pray for them again? Will you ask them questions and listen when they talk? Maybe what being really bold is saying, you know, I've always wondered this, I've guessed at this, but I don't really know what you believe about God. I promise I'm not going to even talk to you right now about what I believe. If you want to ask me some other time. Tell me what you believe. Do you believe in Christianity? What do you believe about God? Maybe that's a start of a conversation. And you know, one of the answers we're going to hear a lot from people is also addressed in here, because one piece of this that I've left out so far, Jesus says, go and baptize them, making them disciples. And so many people have an attitude that's something like this: I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. Meaning, I believe in God. I want to have some experience of God. I just don't want any of that church stuff. I don't want any of that institutional stuff. What's funny is that that's what non-Christians often say, but I grew up hearing something very similar from Christians. And I heard it like this: well, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. What both of those ideas have, I'm spiritual but not religious, or it's a relationship and not a religion, both of those say Christianity is an individual thing. It's me and God. And if that's your view, then why would you come to church? Why would you bother with all the stuff of Christianity, learning things, getting together with other Christians, wasting your Sunday morning when you could sleep in or read the paper or get an early start on football? Why would you do all that stuff if it's just a one-on-one relationship or it's just about experiences of God? And what Jesus says is, no, becoming a disciple changes your entire life, and you start it by baptism, which is a sacrament, which means it's a thing that God gives us grace to help us in the Christian life. It's something that happens and does something, and it happens in the church, and it's a membership into the church, a membership into the family, and it changes things. You want to be a disciple, it's not an individual thing. It's not about your experiences. It's not about what you believe individually. It includes all that, but you're actually joining a mission. You're joining a movement. You're joining a family. You're joining all of those things. It's not individual. Today, of course, is the Super Bowl. I had a professor when I was an undergrad who taught a course on religion and sports. I never took this course, but I would talk to him sometimes about it. He wrote books on this and all that. And the whole idea was that in America especially, sports had taken on a lot of the trappings of religion. So much so that people would have profound spiritual experiences, I'm putting that in quotes, spiritual experiences, At football games and baseball games, they were filled with ritual. You gather a whole group of people, and they have these incredibly moving experiences that echo religion. And you'll see that today at the Super Bowl, watching it. There will be people who have big emotional experiences that are bigger during the Super Bowl than they ever are during church. And you'll have people who will think of the Super Bowl as a much bigger event than church. People who might miss church on Easter but would never miss watching the Super Bowl. Some people are very committed, so much so that they spend thousands, even $10,000 to attend the Super Bowl. Other people just need to watch it, just can't miss it. You have people who watch every week, and then you have Super Bowl football fans, which are the equivalent of Christmas and Easter Christians, right? Some people only come to church on Christmas and Easter. Some people only watch football on the Super Bowl. Other people watch every single week. Other people go to, we might call the seminary version of football, which means they're studying things and they're into fantasy football and all that kind of stuff. They have profound personal experiences. And that substitutes for religious experiences for some people. The reason I'm pointing that out is, if all you want is an experience, you can get that from football, or music, or theater, or whatever else you want to get it from, or any other sport. If all you want is an experience where you feel like you're part of something bigger than yourself, and you get really excited about something, and you kind of lose yourself in something, you can get that from football. You don't need religion for that. If you're a Christian, if you're a disciple, it's about so much more than your individual experience. It's about being called into the life and mission of God himself. Being a follower of God, and your whole life gets oriented around that. He might or might not call you to change all kinds of things about your life. He may or may not call you to change what you do for a living or to change where you live. He might not call you to change any of that stuff, but your whole life becomes directed to following him and becoming like him and doing what he has called you to do, serving him, letting go of the things that get in the way of following him, taking on the things that help you follow him. Everything changes that matters. Where you work doesn't matter nearly as much as who you serve. Right? God has called you to be a disciple. Baptism is an entry into that that says that's a public thing, it's a profound thing, and it's a joining thing. It's not an individual thing. And so with that, we are called again to be disciples following Jesus, and to faithfully call others to be disciples and teach them to follow Jesus. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.